appreciate that you're here and appreciate that reading. If you'll turn and keep your place there, we'll refer to that spot in just a moment. I invite you to get your Bible. We're going to be studying a good bit out of the first few chapters of Genesis this evening. If you're visiting, we especially welcome you. And if you're here and not a Christian, we want to encourage you to particularly give attention to the state of your soul in the sight of God at this very moment. We are to be true and loyal to Christ, as we sang tonight, and we encourage that of you, if you're not a Christian, that you would, by faith, repent and be baptized into Jesus and be saved from your sins. We want to help you accomplish that that act of faith and salvation that's available in Jesus even tonight. We hope to persuade you to that. As well as that, if as God's people we find sin in our lives, we always are called to repent, to confess it to God in prayer, and to seek His mercy and forgiveness. And if we can help in that regard as well, we stand ready to pray with you, to encourage you to remove every stain of sin, that we might be justified in the sight of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to study tonight about East of Eden. And notably, in Genesis 2, it says that the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Eastward from where He had formed man, evidently, chapter 2 and verse 7. And in that garden, of course, He planted every tree that was good to see and every tree that was good to eat. And also the tree of life was there, and also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as you go on in that text, of course, we know and understand that the Lord commanded man's that he could eat of every tree of the garden except the tree of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Chapter 2 and verse 17. And so as we know, as the text goes on to tell us of Adam and Eve in the garden, that sin came in, they were tempted and they yielded to that temptation. And in chapter 3, we find the death, the separation that God had said would come, took place. In their sin against God, and the consequences of those sins are stated, that God, it says in chapter 3 toward the end of the chapter, that God drove man out of the garden, so that east of Eden, and in fact, let's read the verse, Genesis 3, 23 and 24, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword was turned, which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So east of Eden is a place depicted where man went away from the land of God's fellowship and God's blessings. As they go east of the Garden of Eden, there they are confronted with the consequences of their sins. Tilling the ground by the sweat of their face, eating bread by the toil that it took to plant, to till, to cultivate, to harvest, and to do it all again. The pain of childbirth being multiplied as well. And man coming face to face with his own mortality. For there, east of Eden, man faced physical death. And so, east of Eden is this place in the Bible that is separated or from the good blessings, good grace of God, good fellowship of God. Also, a place that we're going to find where great hope turns to ruin. The man in this place east of Eden, we find man developing himself socially and culturally, but moving farther and farther away from God. And so the hopes that men develop for themselves, and the anticipations and the plans come to ruin. They don't come to fulfillment. They don't come to lasting satisfaction. Ultimately, we see, of course, in the next few chapters of Genesis, that east of Eden, we find man coming to utter destruction for the sin that they place their hope in and place their anticipations and their desires in as they live their lives. So, living east of Eden then becomes this idea of paradise lost and the efforts to regain it. Notably, again, as we say, man was driven out of the garden, out of God's garden of Eden, to this place east away from Eden, there, as the cherubim were set at the east of the garden. Man now no longer has access to the tree of life. And every attempt to satisfy his life away from the tree of life and the garden of God comes to demise, comes to ruin, to failure. It's only going to be then by what God does for man when man is east of Eden that there's any hope of redemption. So you see, east of Eden becomes then not only a real place that men went, but also a metaphor for life. That's what we're going to look at a bit this evening, because when we see references to man going east or traveling farther east, we're going to see men and women damaged by sin, damaged by their sinful choices, and men and women seeking redemption, and yet only finding it in the things that God would provide. Let's look at a few of those for a moment as we introduce this lesson. In chapter 3 and 24, as we already noted, God drove out the man. It's because of man's sin and woman's sin that they are driven out. You know, God drives them out because their fellowship has been damaged. That's what sin does. It damages and destroys our fellowship with God. Man walked with God. God spoke with man, and vice versa. They had this intimate relationship together, and sin destroys that in chapter 3 in the garden. And now that man would not live in sin forever, he is banished from the garden, and God puts the cherubim guarding access to the tree of life at the east of the Garden of Eden. You go a little bit farther in our text in chapter 4 and verse 16, and you read that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. In the land of wandering, Nod is wandering. So in the land of wandering, Cain goes to a place which is out from the presence of the Lord. We'll come back to that in a moment. But clearly, Cain here is living away from the fellowship blessings that God had intended for man when He created him and put him in the garden. In Genesis 11 and verse 2, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and many hundreds of years later, following the flood, in Genesis 11 and verse 2, it says that the whole earth had one language and one speech. That's Genesis 11 and verse 1. And then verse 2 says, "It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there." And these were the builders of the Tower of Babel. As they journeyed from the east, they set their course to go eastward, and from that place eastward to build that tower to their own name and to their own ambitions. Again, in Genesis 13, verses 10 and 11, Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. So again, we have man going eastward. Lot sees the greenery. He sees the grazing lands. There he would satisfy his herds. There he would satisfy his ambitions. There he would have room to grow. And so he travels east and pitches his tent even as far as Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah then, in verses 11 and continuing, verse 12 and 13, Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. East, Sodom and Gomorrah, east of the Dead Sea, east of that land in which Abraham was sent by God to travel. God had promised He would give him that land. To the east is the depravity of Sodom and Gomorrah. Eastward, then, over and over again becomes this idea of where hopes are destroyed, where sin prevails, where man is brought to ruin. We could even expand these to other situations, like Babylon, which was to the east. Also, though, we're going to find that there are promises of redemption found eastward. And we'll be noting that also. But let's learn, before we look at some applications, let's realize that we've all lived east of Eden. Because all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all found ourselves separated from the fellowship blessings of God. Separated from life, with no hope, without God in this world, as Paul writes in Ephesians 2. No people, no inheritance, no anticipated hope, nothing to look for. We've been there when we chose to live in sin. When we chose to live away from God. We were living east of Eden. Now, Christ, though, can take us to the garden of God. You see, Christ is the one who can give us access to the tree of life that's in the paradise of God, Revelation 2 and 7 says. Look at chapter 22 of Revelation. You see, the Bible is the unfolding of this great purpose of God to grant sinners like me and you access to life, to the tree of life in His paradise, and to have the fellowship blessings with Him throughout eternity that were destroyed, separated there in the garden because of sin. In Revelation 22, beginning in verse 1, He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, for the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There will be no night there. They'll need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So we have the river of the water of life. Remember, Eden was at the fountainhead of four rivers there in Genesis 2. And in its midst was the tree of life. And man, when he went east of Eden, access to that tree was guarded by the cherubim. But now it's through Jesus Christ that access is restored. That's God's plan of human redemption. To take us out of being east of Eden, being away from Him, being away from life, and to give that life to us in His Son. So, let's learn some lessons about being east of Eden. Things that we can take and apply for ourselves and learn about sin and also about redemption. East of Eden was where people began to trust their own wisdom and their own will instead of God's. Go back to Genesis 4 with me for a moment and see that is surely a part of the problem here, because it says that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Cain, overwhelmed by his anger and hate for his brother, murders him and becomes a fugitive. And so he goes out from the presence of the Lord. You see, that's the problem when we begin to trust ourselves instead of God. We go out of His presence. We leave God out of our lives. Cain was not living by faith. He left faith behind. He left faith behind. And to wander east of Eden, away from God's presence. Now that's a striking picture. If we'll just ponder that, meditate upon that for a moment. That is what happens when we choose to live in sin. When we choose no longer to respect God, to listen to the Word of God, to obey the will of God, we leave His presence. We say, no, my will is to be preferred. I'm wiser than God. I will take my course. We leave His presence. And leaving His presence, we leave His blessings. We leave ourselves nothing but wandering and finally ruin, destruction. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 23 that instead of that course of conduct, we ought to choose this. He says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Jesus promises the presence of God in our lives if we will love him and keep his word. But you see, it's east of Eden where we decide, no, I don't need the word of God. I don't have to listen to God. I'm going to listen to myself. I'm going to use my wisdom. I'm going to set my own course. And like Cain, and with Cain, we wander and we die east of Eden, away from God's good blessings. That's a poignant picture, but a graphic one of the realities when we choose our own will, our own wisdom, our own course, and we leave God out of our lives. See what else happened east of Eden here. In chapter 4 and verse 19, Lamech. There east of Eden, marriage was corrupted. The home was defiled. You see, Lamech took for himself. Lamech is a descendant of Cain. In this land of wanderings east of Eden, Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one, Ada, and the name of the second, Zillah. So, you see, east of Eden is where man is not content to honor what God gives in the home and the marriage arrangement of the home, of the husband and the wife that God established back in chapter 2 when He created woman from the rib of man and presented her to Him and said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." Two, one flesh, not three, not half a dozen. Not polygamy. You see, one man and one woman in a lifelong relationship that God has ordained, that God has ordained, that God has established. But east of Eden, marriage is corrupted. Because you see, it's man's own wisdom and man's own will and man's own lustful desires that are set above and preferred rather than the order that God established in the garden. You see, that He set up from creation. Where are to be found the blessings of the home, of the husband and the wife? And when we corrupt that, when we intrude upon that, when we defile the marriage bed, when we reject God's order for marriage, premaritally, extramaritally, or the defilements of same sex, and want to call those things marriage, then we are east of Eden. We are wandering after the lusts of self and the flesh, there where there is nothing but corruption, defilement, wanderings away from the presence of God. You see, it happened long ago. It didn't just happen in our last 10 years. You see, east of Eden, men and women have been wandering and corrupting marriage and home for centuries and centuries, for millennia. But look what else happens east of Eden. In verses 23 and 24, we find the increase of oppression and injustice. As this same man, Lamech, said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, "Hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And so he touts the fact that he has taken a man's life for harming him. Much beyond the eye for an eye, this man is driven by revenge, injustice, and oppression, the harming of others to the benefit of himself. That's what happens east of Eden. Far away from the presence of God, we find the injustices toward one's fellow man. One of the sins that brought the destruction of Israel and Judah by the Assyrians and the Babylonians was their injustice and oppression of their brethren. The rich oppressed the poor. The powerful oppressed those that didn't have power. The rulers oppressed the ruled. You see, east of Eden, man lives for himself. Man serves himself. Man elevates himself above his brother and his sister, his fellow man. Oppression and injustice is the order of the day. Selfishness drives us east of Eden. That's where people begin to trust themselves. And that's where people remove themselves from the presence of the Lord and wander far from His presence. Well, let's go a little farther and see another lesson east of Eden, because that's also where people began to call on the name of the Lord. In chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, because Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. And so while there are those east of Eden who are wandering far from God's presence, there are still some who acknowledge God, who turn their hearts Godward, who call upon Him. And in fact, from this point all through chapter 5, we're going to read of those individuals and that lineage from Adam through Seth, all the way down to Noah. We're going to read there of Enoch, who walked with God in verses 23 and 24. And God took him without him seeing death. Hebrews 11, we're told about him as being a man of faith. So there were people living by faith east of Eden. This place away from the tree of life, guarded so they could not live forever in sin. But they realized this world just didn't satisfy. Wandering and developing themselves. And we read about that development in chapter 4, 20 and 21 and 22. We read about the men who dwelt in tents and had herds and livestock, who developed commerce, who developed the arts, playing the harp and the flute. Music was developed, and tools and implements, bronze and iron, but also weapons, as Lamech evidently employed. And yet there are some who realize those things were not satisfying. Those things didn't redeem. Those things didn't make life worth living. Not away from the presence of God. What do you have when you live this life and you don't have God? At the end of your life, you have nothing. You have a forever away from God. A forever punishment. A forever separation into darkness. Life without God now can never be fulfilling as God intends it for us. But I want you to see the point here that even when people were wandering from Him east of Eden, God had not forgotten His promise. And God gave Adam another son, Seth. God had appointed another seed for me, Adam said. The word Seth means appointed. Because you see, God had said that He would put enmity between the serpent and the woman, and the seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent. Genesis 3:15. God had in a vague prophecy spoken of redemption, a victory over the serpent and over sin, over the devil, over sin and death. God didn't forget His promise when Cain killed Abel. No, He gives another seed from whom would come the Christ and bring redemption to mankind. Look, God gives another child. God gives children as our comfort. Do we see that in the verse? Surely Adam and Eve are devastated as their son murders their son. Cain murders Abel. How that must have wrecked the hearts of Adam and Eve. Can you imagine? Your children? One of your sons kills another of your sons? Brother against brother? God gives them another seed. Gives them another child, Seth. You see, God gave us children for our comfort. Psalm 127 in verse 3. It's too bad, isn't it, that the child that ought to be a child, that who gives comfort, becomes the one who gives pain. As Cain brought great pain upon his parents. Children, don't bring pain upon your children, upon your parents. Honor your mother and father. Honor your brother and your sister. Show the love that God intends in that relationship. Psalm 127:3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." I'm sure they didn't. Adam and Eve didn't feel very rewarded when Cain murdered Abel. But God remembered His promise and gave them Seth. Well, we could linger upon that point, but I want to point out another one to you. And that is, the blessing of free will is confirmed east of Eden. The blessing of free will. Man didn't have to keep wandering away from the presence of God. They could call upon the name of the Lord. You see that? Even while there were those around them, Cain and his descendants, who removed themselves from God's presence, others said, "No, we're going to seek after God. We're going to call. We're going to acknowledge Him. We're going to appeal to God." And in Ezekiel 18, 14 through 17, we learn the principle that the son does not reap punishment for his father's sins, and likewise the father for the son. He said, though the father be evil and defiled, yet if the son that comes from him does right and honors God, and is obedient to God, then he'll be blessed. And so we have in Genesis 4, on the one hand, those who came from Adam, Cain and his descendants, removing themselves from God's presence, yet we have others who made a different choice. Seth and Enosh and their descendants saying, "No, we will acknowledge God and turn to Him." Brethren, the point here, and perhaps we add it to this one right now, is that our culture does not define our faith. We must live above our culture. You see, Seth and Enosh and their seed chose to live above the culture in which they found themselves, who were wandering from God's presence, who were serving themselves, defiling the home, satisfying the flesh. They said, "No, we're going to call on God's name." Brethren, that's where we find ourselves today. We must not let our culture define our faith. We must live our faith in the midst of a culture that has wandered far from the presence of God. That's what the gospel calls us to. In Romans 14, or 13, 11 through 14, it says, "Know the time, brethren, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." He says, wake up, Christian. Wake up. Salvation is nearer than when you first became a Christian. What you need to do then, he says, is clean up. Verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." Here are the descendants of Seth, casting off the darkness, calling upon the name of the Lord, while others around them are wandering farther and farther away from God. And so we are to walk properly. We're to walk decently. Verse 13 of Romans 13 says, "When the people around us are not..." Don't join in with them. Don't give them encouragement. Don't let them think you approve of their ungodliness by the choices you make. No, he says you grow up, put on the Lord, and don't make provisions for the flesh. Our culture must not define our faith. And you know what that comes down to? Our friends must not define our faith. Our family does not define our faith. Jesus Christ and His truth defines our faith. That's a lesson we can learn east of Eden. Well, let's look at another one. It was east of Eden where people thoroughly corrupted themselves. You know how the story goes. You know what happened next. In Genesis 6, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Some have gone far afield in this text, telling us that here are angels cohabiting with humans, causing this mega race, this giant race of people. That's a corruption of the text. That's just not what it says at all. The sons of God are those who've been calling on His name. Chapter 4, 26. The descendants of Seth. All those named in chapter 5. The daughters of men would be those of the line of Cain. Earlier in chapter 4, Lamech and their descendants. As you have those who are appealing to God and those who are living for themselves, living after the will of men. And what happened? They started to marry each other. The sons of God saw the beautiful women and they took them as their wives, and corruption ensued. The influence of evil corrupted the sons of God. Verses 3 and 4 depicts this, implies this. He says, "The Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days." The idea of giants there is those, it literally means those who fall upon others. There were violent people in the world in those days. Violent attackers, tyrants. It says it says when the sons of men came, sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. What happened? Being compromised in their faith, in their calls unto God, they are drawn away from the presence of the Lord, and what ensues is living for themselves. Look what ensues. According to this text, spiritual indifference ensues. The sons of God didn't remain committed to following God. They saw the daughters of men and they said, "We want them. We're going to have them." And they went after them. And their faith is compromised. And that leads to corruption. That leads to spiritual indifference. No longer was love for God present like in the life of men like Enoch, but rather love for the lusts of the moment and of the flesh and of the temporal. God, we're taught to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But you see, what developed according to chapter 6 in Genesis was a time when there was no love for God. There was no love for God. And really, that's the opposite of not loving God, is indifference and apathy toward God. There's no commitment, no devotion, no dedication to God, dedication to themselves. And also there was violence. You see, verses 4 and 5, he says, "These mighty men of renown," these are notorious people. People of violent reputation. People who took advantage of the weaker, of their fellow men. You know, the Bible says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." None of that was going on in these days. East of Eden, people thoroughly corrupted themselves. Verse 5, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Thorough corruption. Man had put himself there. Man had made those choices. Corrupting himself. And that's what we do with sin. We're not compelled to sin. We're not forced to sin. We're not born sinners. We choose it. And in the choosing of sin and living in sin, we totally corrupt ourselves, mind and body. We corrupt ourselves in the sin. That happens away from the garden of God. That happens in sin. East of Eden is where God's judgment against sin was announced and applied, wasn't it? Verse 6, "The Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." You see, God announced His judgment. God said in chapter 7 that it would be worldwide. He said, as we begin reading there, the windows of heaven were open, the fountains of the deep were open, the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And as we continue reading, the water prevailed over the high hills and under the whole heaven. All of them were covered. The whole earth was covered with water. There was a water judgment of the sins of mankind. But that water judgment foreshadows the fire judgment, doesn't it? 2 Peter 3, verses 5 through 7 says, the world that now is, the world that came out of that water judgment, is reserved for fire. Reserved for a day when the elements will melt with fervent heat. It'll be burned up in a moment of God's mighty judgment and destruction because of sin. East of Eden, God's judgment against sin. It was announced and God applied it. God has announced His judgment. And He will apply it when the Lord returns, just as surely as He did in the days of Noah. How we live now will determine which judgment we will receive. Jesus said that the time is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. We'll be resurrected to life or to death eternally. Eternal life or eternal death. And it's based on how you and I live now. Choices we make now. To live in the presence of God, to call on the name of the Lord, or to live by our own wisdom and will, wander from His presence, indulge ourselves in sin, and bring ourselves under God's eternal judgment. All these things happened east of Eden to warn us, to teach us, and also to show us that it's east of Eden where Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Back in Genesis 6 and verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see, here's a man that God saw who was an upright man, a righteous man, and grace is shown east of Eden. It's announced by God's commandment. Look at that in chapter 6, 13 and 14. Look how the grace is announced. God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. A reference back to what we saw in the first few verses of that chapter. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. In God's commandment, we find grace. Now, you see, today man wants to say God's commandments don't contain grace. But in the commandment to build an ark is the very embodiment of God's grace. He says you build this ark and you will escape this judgment. And by faith, Abraham obeyed God, Hebrews 11, 7. He prepared the ark to the saving of his house. And he became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. You see that in Genesis 6, 22 and into chapter 7. Noah did all that God commanded him. And the Lord said to him, come into the ark, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You're righteous. Today, look what happens. Peter said, God's long-suffering waited in the days of Noah when he was preparing the ark and 8 souls were saved through water. He says, baptism now saves us. God, by His grace, gives us a commandment to be baptized. It's in the commandment that we have the offer of grace. When we will obey in faith, like Noah, we receive the grace. We're saved by grace through faith. All of that, you see, when man was a sinner, and so man didn't deserve it, but God offers it to him when he will be obedient to His will. Look what else is east of Eden. Hope and salvation are signaled in the east. Hope and salvation are signaled in the east. Go over to Matthew 2. In Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. In the east, God signaled that his son had arrived. The king had come. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And it was wise men from the east. In the east, God sent his signal. God sent his star. Showed them. And we've come now to worship him. So the question is, will we see the evidence that the Son has come, that a king has been born? And will we come and worship him? Will we, before him, find and receive the grace that God gives, God extends, God offers to mankind through his Son? You see, hope, salvation is there. Look at Revelation 22 and verse 16. Because there, the phrase morning star is used. When it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Where is the morning star? It's in the east. It's in the east. The morning star rises, signaling the new day. Signaling hope. After the darkness, light will appear. Jesus is that day spring, that dawn that John's father spoke of, Zechariah in Luke, the first chapter. Look at that before we close. Look, but in Luke 1:76, Zechariah says of his child, John the Baptist, "You, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to the people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in the darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The day spring, the morning star, has risen. Light, where before there was darkness. To guide our feet. Guide our feet where? To guide our feet to the tree of life. To the garden of God. To fellowship with God. To redemption through His sacrifice. God's grace. God's salvation. And the hope of eternal life. You see, living east of Eden is a place where we wander from God's presence. Where sin thrives. And death is sure. And we've all been there. But in Jesus Christ, where our feet are set on a new course, on a new direction. You see, to set our feet in the way of peace, to set us on the path to the fellowship blessings of the Father, to come into the fellowship of God, and to be sustained in the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. You see, east of Eden, there is judgment, the judgment of sin and death, but there's also the promise of redemption, grace and salvation, and a living hope in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, the appeal is, let us live by faith, obey Jesus, and enter the garden of God. You see, in Revelation 22, we already referred to it. That's the anticipation. There are the provisions, the eternal provisions of God. Provisions that were offered in Eden, a garden, a river, and a tree of life. Now, eternally provided in heaven. It's depictions of heaven and of the eternal life in God's presence, His service, and His blessings forever and ever. And so in Revelation 2, and in verse 7, Jesus said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." You see, in Jesus Christ, the guardianship and access to the tree of life, that cherubim is removed, as it were. Now we have access to the tree of life, to eternal life, if we will overcome, if we will live by faith, do the will of God, no longer even no longer wandering from His presence, but in His presence now, in fellowship with Him now, and forevermore, when life on this earth is no more. It begins by becoming a Christian, by seeing that God extends His grace. And if you'll have faith like Noah had, to obey the commandments of God, you'll receive that grace. He will save you from your sins and give you new life. Repent and be baptized and become a Christian tonight. Or as God's people, if sin has overwhelmed us, let us no longer wander from His presence. Let us call upon the name of the Lord. Let us again acknowledge Him, repent, confess our sin, and He will forgive us. Won't you respond? Won't you come back to God while again?
Thy blood was shed.